listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt continues our series in Mark and talks about how to weather the storms of life with Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone, and let me echo the welcome of Pastor Ray to Portland Christian Center. Really glad that you've joined us today here at church. And if you're newer with us, as we preach through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 today. And so as we have now watched some scripture come to life on the screens, I'm going to ask that in your Bibles or in your apps, if you turn to Mark chapter 6, because we are going to reference that a lot today. So you're going to be in and out of that book. And again, if you're newer with us, we are preaching through the book of Mark verse by verse, really examining all that God would want to tell us through his scriptures. And today we find ourselves in a really familiar story to many people, one of the most famous miracles in all the Gospels, and that is of Jesus walking on water. We see this also in Matthew 14, 22, and in John 6, 16, so I'll be referencing those a little bit today as well. Well, Jesus comes out in this story to meet his disciples while they're on a stormy sea, but he does it in a unique way. He just walks right out there on the water. And this reminds me of an experience I had, not that I've ever walked on water, but I came close, and I'll tell you how. Just walking to church today, I had to walk on water. When I was in high school, I worked for this guy. His name's Dan Hoffman, and he owned a reptile store. We're not going to get into that part of it today, but he loved to water ski. And so Dan had this boat, and every summer he would take all of his staff out on the lake, and we'd go water skiing together. And he said, "Matthew, today I'm going to teach you how to walk on water." And I thought, awesome, that's great, let's go. And so we get out there, and he says, "What we're going to do today is we're going to barefoot ski." Has anyone done barefoot skiing in here? A crowd of this size, I figure someone's got, okay, I got a barefoot skier over here, thank you, Sam. And we got one over here, reluctant to raise their hand, but they're a pro probably. And so barefoot skiing is not for the faint of heart, all right? So you have to go faster than you go on a boat with water skis because the surface area of your foot is so small. The lake has to be really smooth so that the big, you know, the waves don't cause you to sink. And you have to crawl out when you learn. You crawl out on this bar on the side of the boat. It's called a boom. And you crawl out on it on your stomach. And then you swing under the bar. You plant your feet, your heels, into the water. And as soon as you do that, it will pop your body up out of the water. And you'll be walking on water to a degree. You just have a boat pulling you really fast. And so so I get out there. I swing down. You're kind of coasting. Think of a rock skipping over the water. That's you on your butt for a while. And then you plant your heels when you're ready. And up you go. And it's amazing. And you're like on the water. But the one thing you have to watch for is you have to keep your toes curled up. Think of a water ski. You know, it's got a little curl on the front. And if you don't keep your toes curled up, even one little toe will cause your certain demise at 35 miles an hour on the water. And so I was doing pretty good. I was like, I got up on my first time. This is amazing. I'm clearly a natural. God is with me. And then one of my toes drops. I don't remember which one. I don't remember if it was my pinky toe. I don't remember if it was my big toe. Frankly, it doesn't matter. Because whatever toe drops, that's the toe that dooms you. And so down I go, but like I like to try, right? So I didn't want to give up. So I held on to that bar. So imagine like a cartoon where they're being pulled really fast and they're flopping in the wind. So that was what was happening. So I'm on this bar, I'm flopping in the wind, it's slapping me on the water, and I wheeled around, I tried again. I got it a few times, but after it falling, you know, your feet just get tired. And after falling a few times, you say, well, that's good for today. Now I better relate to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, as we're looking in Mark chapter 6 at the end of the chapter, we see that the context is not actually Jesus walking on the water. Instead, the context is one of walking through storms. Look at Mark 6:50, the key verse in this segment, and it says the disciples were terrified, and Jesus came and said, "Take heart, I am here, do not be afraid." This passage is very applicable to those who listen today and are facing a season of trial in your life. Some storms come, and storms come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? A storm could come as a business problem, right? You've made an investment, you've been working hard, but something has fallen through, and there's been a failure somewhere, and now you don't know what to do. You're in a storm. Maybe it's some other kind of financial storm. You're just short on cash. You are working or you're not working and you're trying to work and you don't know where the money's going to come from for that next grocery bill or for that next bill that you have to pay. Maybe it comes in a season of sickness. Maybe it's one where you've been sick for a while. Maybe you sustained an injury. Maybe a surgery didn't go well, and it's frustrating, and it wears on you, and it breaks you down. It's full of anxiety. A storm could come with a season of sickness. Maybe it's a season of difficulty with your children. Maybe one of your kids or some of your kids are really having a hard time, and you're crying out to God for them, but things aren't going well, and you're in a storm. You're in a trial with your family. Maybe it's not with your child. Maybe it's with your parent. Maybe it's a storm in your faith, or it seems like there's a storm in your faith community, and you're having to trudge your way through that. Maybe the storm's on the inside, and on the outside, everything seems great. I mean, no one else could tell, but on the inside, a storm is raging, and you're facing great anxiety. Storms can wear you out. They can knock you down. They can take you off course. They can scare you. Storms can destroy things. It seems like every storm that's reported on in our modern news cycle, like a hurricane, is going to be the worst one ever. Does anyone feel that? Like every time now, it's like this storm's brewing, and I mean, we're on a streak, right? Because for the last few years, every new storm has been the worst one ever. I don't know how storms can keep this up, but man, they got great stamina. So whether they're the worst one ever or not, by the time they reach land, inevitably, when a hurricane makes land, it destroys some things that are valuable to people. Either way, a storm may be coming. The fact of the matter is that you're either coming out of a storm, or you're in a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. That's how life is. Storms come, and we have to walk through them. But one of the things that God wants us to know this morning as we read this scripture is that you're not alone when you know Jesus Christ as you walk through that storm. So I want to make a few observations to you this morning about storms as we read Mark chapter 6. So if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, number one, you can write this. You can be in the middle of God's will and still encounter a storm. Mark 6:45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So there's that word immediately again. If you're newer to the series and you're joining us, remember that Mark is a gospel of immediacy, of action, focusing on what Jesus did. And so immediately, what happened just before this, before the immediately? Well, Jesus fed the 5,000, right? We learned about this 2 weeks ago. So 5,000 are fed near Capernaum, and it says in the book of John of this same account that the people now wanted to make Jesus king. So Jesus wasn't having that, and he dismisses the crowd, and he sends the disciples over to the other side of the lake. Now, I want to show you in some context of where this was happening. So we're going to pull up a little map on the screen, and what I want to do is just show you up here that, so here they are up in Capernaum, all right? I love using laser pointers. So the inner child. So they're up in Capernaum, 5,000 are fed, and over here is Bethsaida, okay? So they have to cross this section of water. This is where Jesus sends them. And on their way there, they encounter a storm. John 6:18 records that a very strong wind started to blow. And that word strong in Greek is mega. So it's not like the wind that you experienced this morning driving here, or even the wind of the storm that has been, the winds that knocked down all the acorns. Anyone else have oak trees right now? And it's like a hailstorm at their house all the time. Like it's whatever season it is where there's extra acorns. This is a mega wind. It is very strong. It's more like a hurricane kind of a wind. The disciples are doing the spoken will of God. He told them to go, Jesus Christ himself, but all of a sudden, they're in a storm. What's the deal? And as storms come our way, we'd be wise to examine our lives and say, God, where am I when it comes to your will for my life in the midst of this storm? Although, while we do this, storms can still come. It's wise for us to be asking, God, am I in your will? Is this where you want me to go? But even when we are, we can still find ourselves right in the middle of a storm. Your storm does not indicate God's absence from your life any more than the storm indicates his presence in your life. You can be right with God and experience a storm. Trials are a part of life, and Jesus said this elsewhere in John 16. In verse 33, he said, "Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." What an encouragement. Now look, you might be saying, well, if he doesn't keep me from storms, what good is serving Jesus Christ if I'm going to go through storms like all the rest of them? And I'll say this, I do believe that serving the Lord will lead us around some of the storms in our life. Not all the storms, but some of them, especially the ones that you get yourself into with foolishness. Has anyone ever done that? Gotten themselves into a trial, into a tough time because of a decision that they made? A little godly wisdom will go a long way to keep you from some storms. Am I right? I think of my sons, Hunter and Hayden. And just the other day, I was speaking with Hayden, and I was talking to him about consequences. Who feels like they have to talk to their kids about consequences all the time? Or if not, you've had the consequence talk, haven't you? We all have. And I'm talking to Hayden, and I said, "Son, if you would stop and you would think before you would have done this, you would not be experiencing the consequences you are now." So sometimes godly wisdom, as we serve the Lord more and get to know him more, often we will make more godly choices. That's how I find life to be true. And so we'll circumvent some things. That being the case, though, there are just some storms that you didn't earn. They just come. Life's circumstances are unpredictable at best. And when you're going through them, the advantage with Christ is that you're not going through them alone. And the perk is that you get supernatural strength. You get access to wisdom. You could receive the favor of the Lord as you walk through those hard times. Another way to put it would be like this. When you're going through a storm, let's just pick a tornado, because tornadoes are scary as all get out. Has anyone ever lived in the Midwest? If you have, you maybe have experienced this or come close to it. I know I did when I lived in Missouri for 5 years. I was used to earthquakes in California and had one big one in my entire lifetime. So needless to say, I wasn't like super worried about earthquakes. But in Missouri, there's tornadoes every summer, just like a lot of the Midwest. There's a place called Tornado Alley, and people still build houses on Tornado Alley. I know, like, it just seems foolish to me. That's something on the side. If you're going to go through a tornado, would you rather go through said storm in a storm chaser truck, like this beefy monster up here on the right, or would you rather, one of our favorite games to play, would you rather go through the storm in that little wimpy Nissan or whatever that thing is right there? Seems pretty obvious. That's kind of the benefit of going through a storm with Jesus Christ. You're kind of going through them in the storm chaser truck. James 1:2 tells us this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Why does God allow us trials, and why does he tell us to be joyful? The answer is found in verse 3 and 4. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or perseverance, some of your Bibles might say. "And steadfastness must have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Because it develops perseverance in you. That's why you walk through a storm sometimes. Like how a CrossFit athlete will put their body through trials in order to make it persevere and be stronger. Additionally, in our hardest of times, that's when we find out how strong we really are. It's hard to know how strong you are until you go through a really hard time. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Sometimes, additionally, God allows us to go through storms because he wants to comfort us. You know that God is the God of all comfort, Scripture says? Look at 2 Corinthians 1:4-5. Paul, talking about the God of all comfort, he says, "Who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so our comfort abounds through Christ." Storms are going to come, and we can go through them with Jesus Christ, or we can go through them without Jesus Christ. A second observation is that when you're in a storm, Jesus knows where you are, and he's praying for you. This is one of my favorite lessons in this part of Scripture. This is a great point. Mark 6:46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to hear some of the prayers of Jesus, to like sit as a fly on the wall or a disciple on the mountainside, as it were, and listen to a prayer of Jesus? I mean, I would love to listen to any of them. I would have loved to hear this one. Because Jesus, remember, before this, he was exhausted. He was tired before he fed the 5,000. He was trying to get away. And then he mustered up his strength. He relied on the strength of the Father. Well, now he needs to re-energize, and Jesus did that through prayer. So he went to get away to pray. He sends the crowd away. He sends the disciples away. And no doubt, while he's praying and being re-energized and strengthened, he's also praying for his disciples because he knows what they're about to go through. He knows the fear they're about to feel. He knows the trouble they're about to experience. What would that prayer have been like? Father, help the boys not to panic. It's going to get rough. Help Peter to calm down and not yell at everybody. I know he's my rock, but let's face it, rocks sink and he's out on the water, so watch out for him. I know Thomas is going to doubt that they're going to live, so would you give him some strength? Help Levi not to kill Matthew, because Levi, he gets zealous every now and then. For real, though, Jesus must have been up there as he regained strength, praying for the strength of his disciples, his team. Why is that interesting? Because it's just like he prays for you and for me today. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What a scripture. You know, he's praying for you and me. Do you realize Jesus is praying for you right now? You know, he's praying for you, Autumn. He's praying for you right now. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you, Doug. He's in heaven right now. He's praying for you. This is like one of Jesus's favorite things to do. It's kind of, you could consider it his full-time job. Mike's praying for you. Missy's praying for you. Right now, he is praying for us. Look at verse 47. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. So Jesus sees them out on the lake. And this is really the first of several miracles in this passage, so we don't want to overlook it. It says he sees them. Now, if we look at the companion passage to this in Mark 6:19, it says they had rowed out, and it gives us a distance which equates to about 3 to 4 miles. So remember that map. They went out about 3 to 4 miles, and they had been rowing hard because the wind kicked up, so I mean, they're fighting it. A storm comes in, it's dark, like it is outside right now, but Jesus can still see them from 3 to 4 miles away through a storm while he's on land. How is this possible? It's a miracle. It's the same kind of miracle that enables him to see you in whatever storm you're in today. It's the same kind of miracle that allows Jesus to cut right through all the things that are the storm in your life so that he can see you, so that he can help you to take heart. You may be painfully struggling like the disciples were, but he sees you and you're not alone. He's never lost sight of you. Do you realize that? It's not that he ignored you. It's not that God set this thing in motion and then just let it roll and sometimes he intervenes. Jesus has never lost sight of you. He's always watching. In Mark 6:48, it says, "And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." So the fourth notch of the fourth watch of the night was about 6 to 8 hours from the time they had left. They left at sunset, and so that would have put them 6 to 8 hours away. So they put in a full day's work of rowing in a storm after a full day's work of doing ministry. Talk about fatigue and difficulty. You know, sometimes the battle lasts longer than we think it will, and we're tempted to think that God doesn't care or that he's not watching, and that's not true at all. He always cares. In fact, no one cares more than him about your well-being through the storm. He not only watches, but he also comes close to you. So this brings us to another observation that Jesus comes close in the midst of the storm. Look at 48 at the end of the verse. He came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. So here's another miracle in the story. Jesus now is walking on water. This is the part we all seem to remember. He meant to pass by them. And I think this is maybe a little bit of an unfortunate translation, or maybe it's just the way that we would speak in our lingual, our colloquialisms. He didn't mean to pass by them in the sense that he just walked by them, right? It's not like, hey, you guys look like you're having fun out there. I think you got it handled. I'm going to keep walking on water. Really, the better way to communicate this was he intended to pass their way. He wanted them to see him, and he wanted to interact with them. It'd be like if I said to you, I am going to come by your place later today. Does that mean I'm going to drive by your house? Why would I even tell you that? That's ridiculous. No, I'm going to come by your place because I want to knock on your door. I want to have a conversation with you. I want to interact with you. And so this idea of Jesus passing them by was really an intent to interact. God's going to stop and interact with you, which is also a consistent idea with how God would pass people by in the Old Testament. Theologians call this a theophany. It's supernatural God appearing to natural man. And he did it a few times. Two such times would be Moses, right? He passed by Moses and showed him his glory. And Moses was never the same. What happened to Moses after that point? He glowed the rest of his life. Moses was like a glow stick. You know, he had to cover his face with a veil so that people weren't basically distracted by seeing glowing light Moses. Because God passed him by. God passes by Elijah at a later time in Scripture, and Elijah has an incredible encounter with the Lord. When God passes by, he gives you an experience, an encounter, and it changes you forever. There's nothing like seeing God through our trials to help strengthen our faith. And the intent here is that Jesus wants his disciples to see him. When you're going through a storm, remember that God is looking for ways to show himself to you, because he loves to do that. He wants you to see him. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants you to be encouraged. Have you ever stopped in one of your trials? Maybe you're in a storm today. Have you thought to stop and say, God, where are you in this? You know, that's not a disrespectful thing to say to God. I wouldn't say it like, God, where are you in this? You know, like maybe your tone could be disrespectful. But it's okay to say, God, will you show yourself to me in this? Where are you at in this? What are you trying to help me with or teach me or show me? Will you help me, please? Because God wants you to see him. Jesus wanted the disciples to see him because ultimately he wanted them to know who he is. Just like God, through our moment of trial, really wants us to know him closely. So a fourth observation would be, I want to share with you three things that I think we need to remember in storms. Three things we need to remember in our storms. And look at Mark 6, 49 through 50. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. In the disciples' minds, people didn't just walk on water. And that's fair, right? Like, that's not a criticism, because probably most of us would see someone walking on water in a storm and think, something strange is in the neighborhood, right? They don't walk on water, so they perceive Jesus to be something different than who he really is, which is the problem they've had all along up to this point. They don't understand who he is yet. We have the benefit of Scripture and looking back and saying, oh yeah, it's Jesus. But you got to remember, they didn't know yet fully that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Seeing him as a ghost is just a symptom of that lack of understanding. They maybe think he's a great rabbi. They've been with him as he taught. Perhaps they view him as a wonderful miracle worker because he's done some great miracles. But that is not what Jesus is all about in its entirety, is it? What Jesus wants for us in our storms is to really come to know him in a deeper and more meaningful way. And through a storm, if you will allow God to take you through that storm, he will help you get to know him in a more meaningful way. There was a season in Sarah and my life where we stepped away from full-time vocational ministry. So we were still really involved in our church. We were very involved in serving. But we weren't being paid by the church anymore. And so we were in that season asking God, God, what's next for us? What do you have? What do you want to happen? And in that season, which lasted about 3 years, we experienced some storms, some trials in our lives. One such storm was a financial hardship. One that got so hard that there were some mornings where I remember being in the shower, because shower's think time, right? You guys all, you've done this before. You've put your head on the shower wall, let the water run down. And I would just say, God, I don't know what to do. I would cry out, God, would you help me? Because I don't know how to pay for the groceries tomorrow or the next bill that's going to come in the mail. There was a health hardship with our youngest son, Hayden, before and after he was born that drove us to our knees in weeping, desperate prayers for healing. There was kind of what I'd call an identity storm in that time where we were figuring out, God, who do you want us to become? What do you have for us from here? And you know what? Through those storms, I knew that if I'd keep going to God, I knew that if I'd keep asking him for help, that he'd come through for me. And you know what he did? He helped me. He helped us as a family. And not right away and not all at once. Those are great stories. So if that happened for you, then like, that's awesome. That'd have been nice. Sometimes God lets us walk through those storms, though, for a while, right? Just like he let the disciples struggle for out there. 6 to 8 hours. So for 3 years, we walked through these storms. And you know what? At the end, he brought us through financial hardship. He gave us financial freedom. He provided for us. He healed Hayden in miraculous ways that I still can't tell the story without being emotionally overwhelmed. And he affirmed in us a calling that was unique and in a permanent way. But even if things had gone differently, even if through those storms, the answers he gave me were different, I got to know God in some close and unique ways that I still hold to today. And when a storm comes, I remember what he did for me. I remember how he walked me through that. I remember that it seemed like it was dark and there was no answer, but there he was. And he helped me through it. He wants you and I to know him. In Mark 6:50, it says, "But immediately he spoke to them, and he said these three things." So you're going to write these down. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. The first thing he says to them is take heart. And really to better understand this saying that he was using for them, the best way to say it would be get a hold of yourself. So I don't mean this to sound unkind, okay? Because if you're going through a storm today and you hear the pastor say, get a hold of yourself, you could be tempted to walk out of here and be like, well, they don't care. He doesn't care. And that's not true. But Jesus is saying, guys, get a hold of yourself, right? So imagine this. The wind and the waves are swirling around them. They think they're going to die. They think they're looking at a ghost. And he says, get a hold of yourself. You know, sometimes when we're in a trial and we're in a storm, we will, in our minds, work out the worst case scenario, won't we? Is anybody a worst case scenario person? You'll work that through. Well, what if this happens? And then this will happen. And then I'll say that. But then what if this happens? And we work it through to what we think is the end, and it's the worst case. And we say, well, what if that happens? And I would just say to you, well, what if it doesn't? What if the best or the better happens? Why would you want to live like that in the now when you don't have to? None of that stuff has happened yet. Don't live like it has. You don't know the future, so get a hold of yourself. There's a God in heaven. So get a hold of yourself. There's a God that works miracles, so get a hold of yourself. Jesus is standing and saying, get a grip, man. I'm right here. And then he follows up with, get a grip. It is I. Now here's what he says. Look on the screens. He says this in Greek, ego, I, me. And what does that mean? It's not just it is I. It means I am. Some of you know what that means. It's no coincidence that he would say, I am. Because remember, they don't yet see him fully as God. They're not understanding quite who Jesus is. And he stands in front of them in the worst of their moment, and he invokes the great name of God, and he says, I am. You may recall Exodus 3. And if you're not familiar with Exodus 3, it's where God meets Moses and there's a burning bush, but the bush is not being consumed. And so Moses approaches it curiously, as any good shepherd would. And so he walks up and God starts talking to him and he says, Moses, you're going to go and you're going to deliver my people from Egypt. And then Moses says, who should I tell them sent me? Good question, right? Like, is this bush God? Is this fire God? Who is this? And God says, you tell them, I am. I am sent you. And from then on out, translated also as Yahweh, I am would be the great and awesome name of God. In fact, the Hebrews would know it as the awesome, fearsome name of the Lord. So much so that when a scribe would be copying scripture, they'd be writing down scripture, and then they would take a break when they got to Yahweh. They would go and they would bathe ceremoniously to become clean. They would change. They'd come back. They'd write Yahweh. And then they'd go back and they'd bathe and they'd change again and resume the writing and copying of scripture. I am is the eternal, ever-present God. He's not I was, he's not I will be, he's I am. And he's right here. He's saying, guys, I am, I'm right here with you. You don't need to be afraid. And Jesus is saying that to you today through the trial that you're facing. Wherever we're at, he's right there. Like the words of the new song we sang earlier today, the waves of fear collapse at your command. Where do you think that phrase was taken from? Always implied with this name is that he's the covenant-keeping God as well. He's the promise-keeping God. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, get a hold of yourself. The eternally present God is standing right in front of you. And then he says, do not be afraid. The third thing you need to remember, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Because once you know who God is, and once you understand his power, his love, and his care for you, then there's peace, even in the midst of a storm. Now, we don't see this in Mark's account, but in Matthew's account of this story, at this point, Peter's feeling pretty good. So he's like, yeah, okay, I think that might be Jesus. Remember, if you think through the Gospels, Peter would often recognize that it was Jesus before anyone else would. This happened a few times. This is one of those times. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, command me to come out, which I think is a funny way of doing that. Because if it was a ghost, if I was a ghost, I'd tell him, yeah, come on in. The water's great, just to mess with him. But he says, if it's you, Lord, right? Peter wants some evidence. If it's you, so, I mean, certainly God wouldn't tell me to come out if it wasn't safe. If it's you, Lord, tell me to come out. And Jesus says, come. And Peter, in the midst of a terrible storm, recognizes who Jesus is. He acknowledges it. He's fearless enough to step out of the boat on stormy water and to walk on water with Jesus. So there's another miracle in this story. And you might say, well, that seems pretty important. Why is that not in Mark? I don't know, other than, I think, that because it was most likely Peter who was so influential in the writing of Mark. I mean, he really would have told Mark, like, hey, here's what I want you to put in it. He got to this part and probably said, Mark, you can leave that part out. Let's be honest, it didn't end well for me. I mean, I started strong. And Matthew's like, nope, it's going in there. Peter, you were a jerk sometimes, so I'm writing it in. A fifth observation is that the purpose of God's working in our lives is that we might grow in our knowledge of his identity. Does God delight in working miracles for you? Yes, absolutely. Does he want to see your situation worked out? Of course. Is the purpose of God's working solely to meet your need? Not solely to meet your need. He wants you and I to know him. Mark paints a picture here that the disciples, they don't yet know Jesus the way that he wants them to know him. If they had, they would have approached the loaves and fishes differently. If they had, they would have approached seeing Jesus walking on the water differently. When we know God personally, we will approach our storms way differently. Maybe you can think back to a storm in your when you were less mature as a believer and you approached it way differently than you would now as someone who knows the character of God. And maybe you don't know God very well yet, and you approach storms and you panic, I've got news for you. It does not have to be that way. We can approach a storm differently as we know God and go closer to Him. And storms in our lives are almost always setting us up for a time of growth, a new knowledge of the person of God as we look to Him through the toughest storms in our lives. Instead of being afraid in your storm today, why not look to get closer to God? Instead of getting mad at God and blaming Him for hurt or lack, get closer to God. Instead of complaining to your friends or your family or whoever you go to first, why not go to God first and get closer to God? Instead of wallowing in self-pity or allowing a deep anxiety just to rule over you, get closer to God. He loves you so much. He wants to help you. He wants you to know Him, and He wants to strengthen you. In Mark 6, 51 through 52, the story continues. Jesus got into the boat, and then the wind ceased. Just like that, the wind was done. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's explain this a little bit. Jesus gets into the boat. Here's another miracle in this account. And we're talking about an immediate end to the wind, not a slow trailing off, not a glimmer of hope in the sky as the sun peeked through. The wind is done because Jesus jumped in the boat. And they're astonished at this, but not because they see Him as God and worship Him. It's the shock of seeing a miracle that they can't understand and they cannot comprehend. Look at that passage again. It's still up on the screens. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They're still processing what happened 8 hours ago. Think about it. It's not been that long, and they saw Jesus take a few loaves and fishes and turn them into the feeding of thousands of people. They're still, what happened? They were probably talking about it as they got on the boat. Like, man, guys, can you believe it? Man, this is crazy. And then their conversation shifted to like, we're going to die. They're still processing what just happened. They can't comprehend it. Now they see Jesus skiing without a boat and stopping a storm without a word. And they still aren't processing that it's God, very God, standing in front of them. There are lots of miracles in the story. There's Jesus seeing 3 to 4 miles out through a storm, right? There's Jesus walking on water. And these aren't just calm waves. The pictures we see, right, or like the flannel graph, all we can do is put a little bit of water on there and stick Jesus above it. But these are major waves, right? This is like hurricane force winds. So Jesus is like surfing, you know, he's just walking on the water, no big deal. Peter goes and starts walking on the water. The winds immediately stop when Jesus gets in the boat. And there's one more miracle that's not in Mark, but it's in John. And it's in John 6, 21. And it says, then they were glad to take Him into the boat, which I think is a great understatement, right? John is like, and then they were glad. Yeah, they were really glad. And immediately, the boat was at the land in which they were going. So John uses that word immediately as well. And I looked it up, and you know what else? Matthew uses the word immediately in that part of the scripture. Immediately, the boat was on the land in which they were going, as if to reinforce between the three gospel accounts that the boat miraculously teleported to the land they were going to. Immediately, it was there. This is quantum physics. This is like the Avengers Endgame, but for real, right? Like they teleported. 1 minute, they're in a storm. Jesus steps onto the boat, and about the time they can go, hey, the wind stopped. They're like, whoa, we're on land. Have you ever gotten off a boat after a cruise or been deep sea fishing? You've been kind of swaying for a while, and you still feel like you're swaying? Well, that's pretty common for people getting off of boats onto land. Imagine the disorientation of 12 teleported disciples. I'll bet somebody peed their pants. Let's just be honest. I want to show you on the map one more time where Jesus takes them, because this is kind of interesting. So up here in Capernaum, they start. Jesus says, we're going to Bethsaida. I'll meet you over there. Which, by the way, how is he going to get over there, right? He says, I'll meet you over there. No one seemed to ask that question. And so out here somewhere, the storm hits them. They get stuck. And Jesus meets them out here. And then when he takes them to land, they appear over here in Gennesaret. So they kind of start over here, they're stuck, they're in the storm, and then Jesus teleports them to a whole different place than he told them to go to in the first place. It's not where they set out for. Why? Hasn't Jesus at times sent you in one direction only to take you in another direction? Sometimes he sends us one way to get to another way because along the way, he wants to teach us about his way. That deserved an amen. I worked hard on that. I'm just kidding. I totally stole that from somebody. He's always revealing himself to us. The disciples are saying, how? But they should be saying, who? How did this happen? No, who is this before us? When we see God working around us, he wants us to see him first and foremost. What a great and personal God that will move heaven and earth, that he'll command the elements, that he'll do whatever needs to be done so that we will know him better. A sixth observation. Jesus is never inconvenienced by you coming to him for need. I'm going to ask our musicians to come back at this point. Jesus is never bothered. He's never irritated. In fact, he delights in helping people. He loves to demonstrate his power in the lives of his people and in the lives of those that need it so they'll grow closer to him. He does this in our lives as believers all the time. And you know who else he does it for? He does it for those that don't know him at all or have any relationship with him. This is not just a thing for those who follow Jesus. Everyone's on a journey at a different spot in that journey regarding their knowledge of the Lord. And you know, some people come to know the Lord as Christ, as their Savior, because they hear the word and God causes faith to rise up in their hearts and they submit to God. They say, yeah, wow, you are God. And I'll serve you with my life. Will you forgive me? That may be the story for some of you here today. You heard a preacher preach the word. You read something in scripture. You heard it through a song. And God quickened something in your heart and you turned your heart to him at some point. Others are saved as God reveals himself to them through a supernatural showing of his power, either in their lives or the life of someone around them. And their faith gets activated through this. You could be listening to me today right here on campus. You could be listening online. And God is stirring something in your heart right now. Maybe you're in a storm and you don't know where to turn. You're putting your head against the wall and you're saying, God, I don't know what to do next. I don't know where the money's gonna come from. I don't know how I'll ever feel better. God, my kids are far from you and I don't know what to do. God, my parents need your help. God, this situation is insurmountable. I don't know what to do next. Don't hesitate to come to God and say, God, I need you, because he delights in it. He's never inconvenienced by you. You may be in a storm and you don't know where to turn, and now you're thinking, maybe there's something more to this Jesus. Maybe he's more than just the Jesus that I raise my hands to in church and come and sit in a pew every Sunday. Maybe he's more than the Jesus that helped my parents. Maybe he's more than the rabbi I learned about in scripture. Maybe he's more than the Jesus I learned about in Sunday school class. Maybe he really is the Son of God and he's gonna help me no matter what I'm going through. Or maybe you don't know Jesus at all as you watch or as you listen here today and you find yourself saying, I don't really have that relationship with Jesus. I just know about him. There is absolutely more to Jesus. He's not bothered by you asking for help. In fact, he wants to help you. And most of all, he wants you to know him better. And so that's good news for every person here today. I'd like to close our service today and ask everyone to close their eyes and to bow their heads. In a moment at the end of service, we will, as Pastor Ray mentioned, take our second Kingdom Builder offering today and send those funds to the Guatemala building trip. Before we get there, I just think as we finish our time today, some of us really need to ask God for help today. And not be afraid to do it. And not think that God won't answer. Some of you here today are far from God. You have either walked away from God, you once knew Him, you made a commitment to follow Him, but that's really just been something on the side. Maybe for some of you, it's been your parents' faith, but today you need to make your parents' faith your own. Maybe you've walked in here and you're here for the first time. Maybe this is the first time you're in a church. Or maybe it's the first time you've heard about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross for you, who rose from the grave, who has forgiven you for everything you'll ever do, everything you do today, and everything that you've ever done. And you would say, I'd like a relationship with that Jesus. I'd like someone who would walk through storms with me. And if that's you today, you could say a simple prayer, a prayer that's rooted in Scripture. Scripture says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that He's the Son of God, that He died on a cross and that He rose from the grave, that we'll be saved. And so that could be you today, and you could say a prayer like this. And if you feel that in your heart and you would say, Pastor Matt, I do want to know Jesus in that way. I'm far from Him. Either I always have been or I walked away from Him. And you would say, that's me. With every head bowed and eye closed, no one looking around, what I'd just like to ask you to do is a little bit of a step of faith. If that's you, just put your hand up for a moment so I can see you and say, yeah, I'm far from God. I need to be close to Him. I see some hands going up. I see over to my left. I see a hand in front of me. I see some over to my right. If you're in the balcony and you would say, yeah, that's me, Matt, I need to get closer to God, just put your hand up and then you can slip it back down. I don't want to embarrass you, but sometimes it helps us activate our faith by taking a step of faith. And sometimes that's just saying, yep, that's me. I need Jesus. And you could say a simple prayer like this. And I would just say right now, say it under your breath if that's you. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin, for the way I've fallen short of your perfection. Would you forgive me today? Would you forgive me of all of my sin, all of my shortcomings? I believe in my heart that you are the Son of God. I say it now with my mouth. I know that you died for me. I know that you rose from the grave. I believe it, and I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your Spirit to live in me. Would you help me in this life? And Lord, I want to be with you in the next. I want to be in eternity with you. Scripture says, for those that are saved, that we get to be in eternity in heaven, not in an eternity away from God, but an eternity in the direct presence of God. What could be better? So if you said that prayer for the first time today, Scripture says, or you said it again, Scripture says that you are saved. And if that's you, I would just say real quick, you want to know what's next? Next week in the group that Pastor Ray talked about called Grow Track, we're going to talk about believing. We're going to talk about what it means to believe in Jesus and live that life for Jesus. So at 9 o'clock, come and join us. We want to help you. You could today follow Christ, but you're in a storm and you need the Lord. You need Him desperately. Maybe you've been in the storm for a long time and you don't know what's going to happen next or where your help is going to come from. And I have good news for you. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. He will help you today. And as we close in prayer before we'd take an offering, I just want you, if you would say, I'm in a storm, no one's looking around, would you just raise your hands to the Lord? Like a child puts their hands up to God and says, Dad, I need your help. Will you help me with this? Will you just put your hands up and say, God, I need your help. Let's pray together. Take a step of faith, raise your hands to the Lord, and trust Him in this storm. Lord, we trust you as a church this morning. We trust you in a storm that is overwhelming for some of us. Even the encouraging words of Scripture, of this sermon, of a fellow brother or sister next to me, even those words don't seem to help Would you help me today? Would you help me through this storm? And would you provide? Would you heal? Would you mend? Would you put back together? Would you do supernaturally what cannot be done naturally? And would you help me through this trial? And if you'll pray that prayer today, I'm telling you, God's going to help you. He is dispatching an answer to you now for your breakthrough. He is going to help you with your trial, and it may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next year, but through your trial, believe in faith, He is going to help you. Lord, we need you this morning. We need you as a church. We need you as individuals. We declare our dependence on you. We can't do it alone. And so, Lord, like the disciples, they struggled through a storm. Sometimes we struggle through storms, but God, we know that you're there. We will take heart because the everlasting, ever-present God is right here next to us. You've not lost sight of us. In fact, you see us, and through the storm, you help us. We pray that. We believe it. We say it. We know it to be true. Would you help us as a church to really live that out, to be a place of faith, to be a place where we gather together and worship you and share the great stories of your deliverance and your help. We trust in you, God. We pray these things in your name and ask for help. And everyone would say, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.